We're going to be studying out of 1 Timothy 5 today. We're going to continue our study in 1 Timothy. And as we've talked about in the past, the book of 1 Timothy, written to the young evangelist Timothy by the Apostle Paul, his mentor and spiritual guide, this book is divided up into basically a variety of different topics, which were really important for Timothy to understand. And again, as we normally do, I want to set this in context, and especially specifically to this fifth chapter, because it deals with relationships within the congregation, and especially Timothy's interaction with the various groups that could be found in this congregation or the congregations with whom he worked, and really any congregation. And it's important for us to appreciate the fact that Timothy is a young man. When we say young, we're talking about someone probably around 30 or maybe in his early 30s. And a lot of what the Apostle Paul had to tell Timothy, as well as Titus, was kind of geared towards helping these young men, these young evangelists, appreciate their position in the congregation as laborers, and also helping them to appreciate how others may perceive them in the congregation because of their relatively young age. And so the apostle, as he writes to Timothy and writes to Titus, would often remind them of the fact that, keep in mind, you're a young person, and people are going to have preconceived ideas or notions, and there are certain pitfalls which you really need to be careful to avoid. And that is certainly true within this fifth chapter here, where Paul is trying to instruct and encourage Timothy in how he should conduct himself toward other members of the congregation, and how he should, from the perspective of a young person, deal with issues that come up within the congregation. So we're going to begin reading with these thoughts in mind in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity." Now, the Apostle Paul isn't talking about the office of an elder or those who have been appointed as elders over particular congregations. He is talking, when he mentions here elder, he is talking about the group of men who would be considered elderly or aged within the congregation. We understand that because of the context in which these comments are made. Because Paul talks about the older men, the younger men, the older women, and the younger women. And when he uses this word rebuke, it means that the Apostle Timothy should not strike out towards, he's not talking about in a physical sense, because Timothy understood that, but what he is saying is, Timothy, you really have to be careful and thoughtful and judicious in how you deal with the various members of the congregation. And so when you go to think about someone that you may need to talk to or may need to address or may need to correct within the congregation, think of it from this perspective, that you're not talking to just an older man in the congregation. You're speaking to your father. And you're not just talking to younger men in the congregation. You're talking to your brothers, as you would in your family. The same is true with the elderly women and the younger women. Make sure that you conduct yourself in such a way that shows respect, that shows reverence, that shows patience, that shows love and understanding in dealing with these people. Because again, Timothy, think about it, you're just a young man. Though you're a young man that has been given abilities and been had your hands laid on you by the elders, you're still a young man. And so you need to be cautious and ginger with how you deal with these people. And when it comes to the younger ladies with whom you work, well, consider them as you would your sisters and act appropriately. Imagine if he had conducted himself inappropriately with perhaps a younger lady within the congregation, or had the reputation of being inappropriate with younger females within the congregation, how scandalous it would be, and not just damaging towards Timothy himself, but damaging to the congregation and to the cause of Christ as a whole. So Paul says, use some common sense, think about with whom you're dealing, and think about the way in which you are going to deal with them. If you view them from the perspective as a son would to a father, or to his mother, to his brothers, or to his sisters, it's going to help you stay on the right course. He continues in verse 3 and through the next several passages talking about this idea of widows. Now, we know that widows are mentioned a lot within this chapter, and obviously we have widows within this congregation, but you think about how different life was back then, and the life expectancies back then and throughout the ages are really far less than what they are today. In fact, just 100 years ago in this country, life expectancy was somewhere in the mid-50s for men, and a little bit more than that for women. And that was due to diseases and a lot of various other things. And even back then, they dealt with diseases and issues that today we have on our planet today. But this idea of widows, it shows us what a prevalence of women that were in the church and in those areas back then that were women that were widows. And so he says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And he's going to explain what this indeed means. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn to first show piety at home, or kindness, or generosity, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be aware that there is a responsibility within the congregation to those women that are widows. Now, this apparently encompassed a lot of different people, but Paul says they need to be widows indeed. If there is someone within that congregation who has family members, sisters, nieces, nephews, children, or whatever, it is that family's responsibility to see to or to attend to those women. Now, there were many women, which I'm sure that had those family situations, children, nieces, and nephews, but they found themselves in a situation where there was no support from those people. They were either not members of the church, or there had been falling out, or whatever the case may be. But Paul says the responsibility, primary responsibility for taking care of these women are the immediate family members that are alive and remain in that area. Now, he says in verse 5, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. It's a responsibility, again, of those immediate family members to ensure that they show those acts of kindness and benevolence and generosity towards women that are unable to take care of themselves. There are going to be, again, those women that may find themselves in a situation where they have no family members, but yet maybe they haven't conducted themselves in such a way over the course of their life that would cause them to be considered widows indeed. And Paul, as we continue in this, continues to elaborate on what qualifies that woman to be subject to the care and giving of the church. Now he says in verse 5, she that is a widow indeed, desolate, trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. He's talking about a woman that is spiritually minded and that has the concerns and care of the church first and foremost on her mind. But then there's a contrasting group of individuals, widows that live in pleasure, and Paul describes them that they are dead, that is spiritually dead, yet still physically alive. Paul says those are not the kind of widows that we are considering who are subject to the care and keeping of the Lord's church. They've got other things on their minds besides the work of the body of Christ, the work of the church. They're distracted by the cares and the frivolities of this life. Now, the apostle gives instructions here concerning women that fit qualifications and women that don't fit the qualifications. And he is showing one of the first requirements is that these widows that are to be considered widows indeed are those widows who do care about the church and the congregation themselves in the first place. Now, he says in verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So he kind of backs up a little bit and he goes back to discussing the family members of that widow who have that responsibility to take care of them. And when he talks about this idea of those individuals who don't take care of their family, that they are worse than an infidel, he's not talking about a man who has a responsibility to make a living for his family. That's entirely out of the context here. And sometimes we hear this passage applied that. He is still talking about those individuals that have a responsibility to caring for the elderly women within their family who cannot care for themselves. And he is basically saying this, those individuals that look at that woman who has been spiritually minded and continues to be so, who, as he describes in the next few passages, have given themselves their energy, their time, and their resources over to caring for other people, those individuals that have women like that in their families and they don't care for them, well, they're worse than an infidel. And there are two different ways to look at this, and I think both of these ways are appropriate. One, the Apostle Paul says that even the unbeliever, even the person that's not a member of the body of Christ, knows better than to allow an elderly woman who can't take care of themselves to languish in their poverty and to languish in their need. Basically, what he's saying is it's common sense. It's intuitive. And even people that don't believe in God know better than to allow an elderly lady to live in such a state. But another way that we can look at it is this. You take someone who doesn't believe in God at all, that person being an infidel, Paul's not excusing it, but it's almost as if saying, you know, I can almost understand they don't believe in God because they can't see him, but yet if you have someone in front of you that you see is suffering and in need, and you still won't pay the appropriate respect to them, and they're right there in front of you, that makes you even worse than the person who sees the need in front of them and doesn't respond. You know, I don't excuse the individual that says, I don't believe in God because I can't see them. But in a way, I understand, I guess, to a degree what they're thinking. They have to have that tangible proof and presence before them, even though we believe we see it all around us in the lives that we live and the world in which we live. But for someone who can see the need of a widow or the need of anyone in that situation and say to themselves, I still don't believe it, I don't believe I have a responsibility, that really makes them worse than the person that doesn't believe in God simply because they can't see him. Either way you want to look at it, the Apostle Paul says there's a responsibility there for individuals and members of the congregation and the congregation as a whole to take care of these females. In verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under threescore years old and having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And these are basically the qualifications, again, for those females that are to be considered widows indeed. She has to be at least 60 years old, and she has to have respected the institute of marriage and not bounced around from man to man, as some carnal teachings taught back then, and as many believe to be the case today, is to be okay. Paul said she has to have respected that marriage contract and that marriage relationship prior to her husband passing away. And then he gives these other qualifications as well. Someone who has made the sacrifices that are necessary to be a mother and to care for others and to care for children, someone who has shown acts of kindness and benevolence and generosity towards members of her household, towards members of the body of Christ, and perhaps even towards strangers. She is someone who is full of love, who has demonstrated a life of caring, of kindness, of sacrifice on her own. She's someone of integrity and a person of admirable caliber. Paul said, you have someone like that in your congregation, they deserve to be taken care of if there's no one else to take care of them. They've given all their lives. Isn't it about time in their latter stage of life that someone takes care of them the way they've provided for others? But then he switches gears and says in verse 11, but the younger widows, that is, those below the age of 60, refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, where and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And basically, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is women that have lost their support system, as it were. When their husband passed away, they become idle, they become restless, they become more of a hindrance to the cause of Christ and to the reputation of the church than they are bolstering that reputation and that. Paul says, be aware that individuals like this, they've lost their spiritual mindedness because they can only embrace that which is now, that which is immediate, that which is tangible, and it's going to cause them to slip away from the truth. Now, he is not condemning younger widows. He's not condemning younger people that get caught up in the affairs of this life. He's not saying that they should never marry. In fact, in the very next verse, he says, you know, it's really better for those younger women who find themselves to be widows to go ahead and marry. But what he is doing here is he is contrasting the woman that has lived her life in selflessness and sacrifice to others all the way up and through her elderly years to the young woman who has just kind of lost interest in anything but satisfying her own immediate needs and desires. And so there's a very clear contrast here between the two. The church is responsible to one group, but they're not responsible to the other. And so what the remedy is, he begins to explain in this next verse, is for them to go ahead and marry and to try to establish themselves as that first group is described. Someone who is caring, who is selfless, who is ready to give of herself and therefore prove that she understands her responsibilities and she wants to execute those in order someday, should she live long enough and should her husband pass away, that she would be counted a widow indeed. I will therefore, he says in verse 15, that the younger women marry, they bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. And so basically in this 15th verse, he says, you know, Timothy, you've seen this happen before. These young women that lose their husbands, they kind of lose focus on what's important in life, and they conduct themselves in a way that is, well, it's reproachful to the church, and it gives those that are outside of the body of Christ an occasion or an opportunity to throw slanderous accusations towards members of the church and the body of Christ as a whole. In verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And this is kind of the summation of his argument. You know what a widow is. You know who's worthy of support. You know within the congregation it's a responsibility of those family members to take care of those women. That is their job, and that is what is required of them. And those that fit the qualifications but yet are destitute or desolate, then the congregation is responsible for those. And it's really very straightforward language, and it's something for every congregation to consider, whether or not they have elders in place, as he begins to talk about here. But it's something for every congregation to consider, not only what is my, as a congregation, responsibility to certain members of the group, but to every member of the group. And that could certainly be the topic of another study about what our responsibilities are to each other in the physical sense. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now we know not how many elders were there in the various congregations with whom Timothy worked, but we know that there was a responsibility. And even though the Bible, we know, gives us all things that pertain unto life, it also gives us all things, or life rather, and godliness, it also gives us direction on how we deal with the physical aspects of life. And in this case, there's another responsibility, a physical, temporal, tangible responsibility that the congregations had, and that was to take care of those men that labored in the office of elder. And those responsibilities are just as relevant today as they were back then. They not only are worthy of the respect that the congregation should give those men as being leaders over the congregation, but they're also worthy of physical support. Now, there are no guidelines as to how much or how often. That's really just left up to each individual congregation. But a congregation that has men in that office is responsible for taking care of those men should the men decide to accept it. I've known both cases, I'm sure you all have too, men who held the office of elder who took support from the congregation and men who refused it because they had other means of support and they felt they did not want to be a burden on the congregation. But whatever the case, they are worthy of that. Now, in contrast to the first verse where the Apostle Paul was just referring to elderly men within the congregation, this is actually in reference to those that hold the office of an elder. He says in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now again, let's keep in mind the context here and the perspective, Timothy as a young man. We know, according to Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul met with the elders from the church at Ephesus, that there were going to be occasions where elders themselves, even with their qualifications, even with the lives that they had lived, there were going to be occasions when elders would stumble and fall. And elders would go away from the truth. Elders may become more mindful and concerned about their own desires, their own wants and wishes, than they were about the needs of the body of Christ. This is going to happen. Paul said, Timothy, be careful how you address those things. Number one, if somebody comes to you accusing an elder of something or complaining about an elder, ensure that this is done from two or three witnesses. That it's not just one person who's upset about something, but there are two or three people that have the very same concerns and hopefully valid concerns. And so if something is brought up, ensure that there's more than just one individual that is discussing this issue. And if it comes out to be true, then certainly that elder needs to be rebuked. And that rebuke is not something that should be done in a private way, but yet the congregation needs to be aware of it. Not in order to make a public example necessarily of the person or to humiliate the elder, but rather that all individuals of the congregation will see that that elder, even though he does have an office or a position within the congregation, that elder is not considered any better than anyone else. Now, I really like what the Apostle Paul has to say about this in these next couple of verses as far as how and why these things are to be handled. Listen to what he says in verse 21. And this is something that Paul really wants Timothy to focus on because he's using some very strong language here. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins, and keep thyself pure. Now, what's he saying here? Timothy, this is extremely important, how you execute this rebuking of an elder. It's extremely important that you do it in the right manner, with the right attitude, and with the right approach. I don't want you to be rash in what you're doing, but I don't want you to be so hesitant to do it and so afraid to rebuke this individual because of their position that you just kind of sweep it under the rug. Don't be partial to this individual or put them up on a pedestal just because they're an elder. And don't be so hesitant to do anything just because you recognize their office, because that's not going to accomplish or solve anything. But at the same time, don't be so gung-ho when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be so rash in your conduct, in your activity, that you don't address this problem in the appropriate way. Neither be a partaker of any man's sins. Keep thyself pure. And so what he's saying is this, Timothy, a couple of things could happen here. You could be so rash and so quick to do something that maybe you commit a mistake and maybe you make a public example of somebody that you shouldn't have to begin with. Maybe you're too rough on the individual, which causes permanent damage to them. And it shows them that you're not acting out of love or concern for them in the church, but you're acting out of a sense of immaturity and urgency. At the same time, he says, don't be so partial to them just because they're an elder that you kind of withhold that appropriate rebuke. And you kind of just sweep it under the rug and try to dismiss it. He said, if you do something like that, you actually become a partaker of their error and their sins. So Paul says, Timothy, there's a right way to do it. You get all the information that you need from credible, reliable resources, and you address it with the elder, and then you let it be made known to the congregation what has happened so that everybody can see that even the elders make mistakes, and they seek forgiveness. Certainly I should too. But don't just try to sweep it under the rug and think it's going to go away, because it's not. And if you do that, Timothy, it makes you just as guilty as the elder who has committed the wrong. And so I really like how Paul kind of gingerly guides Timothy through this incredibly difficult process of dealing with disciplinary actions within the congregation that deal all the way up to the level of an elder. Now he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And I wondered, why in the world would this out of the clear blue sky be thrown in there? And this is just speculation on my part, but I think it fits. Imagine the worry and the mental burden that Timothy would go through and does go through every day in the care and keeping of a congregation. And then you pile on something like this, trying to deal with disciplinary issues regarding an elder. Don't you think that'd make him a little nervous? Don't you think it may make him a little tense, a little anxious, that it may upset his stomach? I don't know what physical infirmities he had that he was going through, But stress can really cause a person a lot of physical issues. Not just the mental anguish they go through, but it can also cause physical issues as well. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, I know you're going to be going through a lot, and you do already. And I know you've got some health issues. I know you're a teetotaler, and so this is what I would advise. And maybe Luke the physician is kind of spurring him on and giving him some advice on this. So Timothy, it's going to be okay if for your stomach's sake, that from time to time, you use this medicinal application of wine. I know you're just trying to stick with soft beverages, water and such, but it's okay because you need that for your own health. Paul knew what it was like to have the care and keeping of the church on him, and it's something that weighed on him every single day. And he knew it would be no different for a young man in Timothy's case. Now, again, that's just speculation on my part as to why this was interjected here in this particular discourse, but it does seem to make sense because Paul had been there, had done that, and he knew what it was like to go through. Quickly, in verse 24 and 25, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. They that are otherwise cannot be hid. Basically, what he is saying is this, is that there are some things that people do that everybody is well aware of, and there's no hiding it. And then there are some things that people do that someone never knows, but that's all going to be uncovered in judgment. Same is true with good things. There are many good things that people do that other people see around them all the time. And then there are those quiet acts of kindness and generosity that nobody knows anything about. Paul said those are going to come out as well. And basically what this is an encouragement to Timothy to do this. You know, people are going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Some are going to see these mistakes, and you just need to own up to them and get past it. Some may not see those mistakes, but if you have things that need to be corrected, you get those corrected. And you're going to do a lot of good things, Timothy, and it's going to be helpful to the congregation, and people are going to be appreciative of it, and they're going to thank you, and they're going to praise you and all these various things. Take that in stride. There are going to be a lot of things you do that nobody's going to know anything about. You may not get a pat on the back, but on the judgment day, God is going to recognize those things. And it's almost as if these last two verses are kind of a pep talk for Timothy, kind of a pat on the back. I know you're going through a lot, but ultimately, it's all going to be for good if you do the right thing. Well, we're going to finish up 1 Timothy next time. I hope I've said some things that kind of explain some of this sometimes confusing dialogue from the Apostle Paul. Of course, we never want to close out a service without extending the gospel invitation. If you're subject to the gospel call, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?